Hi, this is Pastor Curtis Crawford welcoming you to our podcast. At Revive Outreach Church, we're striving to revive an awareness of Christ in our communities through Christ-centered compassion, service, and evangelism. You can learn more about us online at www.reviveoc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/reviveoutreachchurch. We hope that you enjoy this message, and God bless.
The title of today's message is Triumph or Tribute. Triumph or Tribute. And we're going to be looking at the several verses in Judges chapter 1, but I'm going to read for you verses 27 and 28 this morning. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. To give you a little bit of background information about Judges, Judges is the really a tragic sequel to the book of Joshua. While Joshua is about victory and the people of Israel finally moving into the promised land and having all these victories as Joshua leads them into the land that God had promised them, that they had waited so long to finally to be able to enter. Judges picks up at the end of Joshua's life. In fact, chapter 1 and chapter 2 kind of go back and forth from after Joshua died, and then towards the end of Joshua's life. Judges is not necessarily in chronological order. In fact, some of the judges actually, they believe, existed simultaneously at the same time, fighting some of the same enemies. So it's not a chronological book. And in chapter 1, we're mainly focusing on the nation of Israel after the death of Joshua and some of the decisions that they made, which led to the need for these judges to be sent and to rule over them and to provide deliverance. For in the book of Judges, you'll see that there are cycles in Israel's history during this time. I believe that Paul said it was approximately 450 years. During this time that the judges actually were ruling in this history. And there were all of these cycles that took place during this time. And so the first way the cycle started is the Israelites were disobedient and driving the Canaanites out of the land. And then because of that, they found themselves succumbing to idolatry, beginning to worship the false gods of the people that they failed to drive out. And then they began to intermarry with the Canaanites, which helped exacerbate the idolatry, because the husbands and the wives of the Canaanites would influence the people of Israel. And so they would continue to begin to fall away from the true living God and focus upon the false gods of the Canaanites, these other nations that they were supposed to drive out. And then the end of the cycle would be that they did not heed the judges. That the judges would come in and they would bring order, but then they would not continue to follow in the order that the judges set up, and the cycle would start all over again. They would depart from God. They would be chastised by God, meaning they would be defeated militarily, and they would be put, subjugation to the other people in Canaan. Then Israel would beg and ask God to deliver them. God would hear them. He would raise up a judge, either a civil judge or a military judge, who would come up and fight battles and lead them back to God and free them from their enemies. And then boom, as soon as they got a taste of freedom for a little bit, they would go right back into the behavior that kicked it all off to start with. And so there were a total of 14 judges. And of the 14 judges, six of them were military men. There were warriors that led Israel through brute strength and setting them free. And then they had two spiritual judges towards the end, Eli and Samuel. Eli was a spiritual leader who teaches us how not to live. And Samuel was a spiritual leader who taught us what a good spiritual leader is all about. And so this morning I want to focus on chapter 1. There was a phrase there in those verses that I read to you that said specifically that when the people of Israel were strong, they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not drive them out. So today, this morning, as we go through this message, I want one question to permeate your mind. If you take notes, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, whatever the case may be, write this phrase, triumph or tribute, as a question. Triumph or tribute. The first thing that led to the disobedience of Israel as it relates to taking the promised land is that they thought they were going to walk in and conquer everything immediately like locusts. They were going to go in and just wipe everybody out and claim the land that God had given them. But the Bible teaches us that God clearly told them otherwise. In fact, all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22, God said to the people of Israel, "And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you." So God tells them back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, look, I'm going to drive them out, but it's not going to be a whirlwind process. It's going to be on my timing, according to my timetable. And he had good reasons for doing it. The first reason is this: if they went through the promised land and just slaughtered everyone and came out the other side in a very quick manner, the lands that they left behind would not be settled, and the wildlife would begin to encroach and begin to procreate, and the land would become wild again. And so God was telling them, you're going to take your time, and as you go through and you destroy one particular area, overcome one enemy, you need to settle there. You need to build homes. You need to build permanent residences, so that after you have that stronghold set in that land and the land is tame, then we'll take you to the next enemy. It was a little by little process. Now remember, the children of Israel have already waited a lot of years to get into the promised land. They've already waited a very long time. They wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. They got to see a lot of bad things happen and a lot of good things happen, and here they were now, and instead of being disobedient this time, they go right on in, and they're thinking, God's just going to knock it down like dominoes. Jericho was the first domino, ding, 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 and the next thing you know, they own the promised land. But God's timing was different, and he had a reason for his timing. The second reason was, it tells us in Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan." God tested Israel with the obstinance of the enemy. So he didn't let it always be easy, because he wanted to see would they continue to be obedient to him, even if it required straight out simple trust and faith in him. Even if it looked like they couldn't win, even if it looked like it was going to be hard, that they wouldn't give up, that they would continue to serve God and continue to take that which God had given them. So it wasn't instantaneous. And how many of us know in our lives today that you learn more through experience than you do an instantaneous gratification? Amen. Right? God teaches us through process. He teaches us through that process. He does not teach us through instantaneous miracles. Miracles are great, I'm excited for miracles. It demonstrates God's glory and God's power and God's might. But it's the process that causes change in us. That's why when the Pharisees kept saying, give us a sign, give us a sign, give us a sign, give us a sign. And Jesus said, you wicked and you adulterous generation, the only sign that you're getting is the sign of Jonah. Just as he was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and then came out, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth and then be raised again. He basically told them, look, no sign is coming to you, because even if I showed you a sign, you wouldn't believe it, because they were not paying attention to the process.
Amen.
So the miracle didn't mean anything. Right? How many times we say, God, miracle, 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 miracle. Let's ignore the process. And the miracle happens, and His mercy and His grace, and then we're asking for the same miracle again 2 days later.
Amen.
Because we learn through process, and God's timing is in place so that you and I get the most benefit as we walk in this life, as we travel through this life. But the people of Israel, they didn't like God's timing. They got nervous. And so when the dominoes didn't fall, one right after the other, they began to doubt God. They began to question God, even though He had already told them in Deuteronomy chapter 7. It's little by little. They still, when they walked in and it wasn't instantaneous, they began to doubt God and not trust Him. So that's the first thing I want us to take with us this morning as we ponder the question, triumph or tribute. Am I willing to wait on God's timing? Am I willing to wait on His timing for ultimate triumph and victory in my life? Or do I want instantaneous gratification? That's the question we must ask ourselves. The second thing that we must look at is, because of God's timing, because everything was a little harder than they expected it to be, they began to doubt God and His word. If you look with me to Judges chapter 1 and we look at verses 1 and 2, it says, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. Now listen, Judah had been declared by God to be the de facto leader of the other parts of Israel. All right? And so God said, the first tribes to go in and take and continue into the promised land is supposed to be Judah. And they set the example. Judah was supposed to set the example for all of the other people in the nation of Israel as they moved through and claimed the territory that God had given them. They were the leaders. So keep that in mind. MacArthur says that the reason probably lay in God's choice that Judah be the leader among the tribes and set the example for them and the other territories. Judah did fantastic. In fact, if you read the first bit of Judges, you will see Judah had a lot of victories. They began to move throughout the land and claim their territory. And then all of a sudden in verse 19, we see a change. So the Lord was with Judah. All right, that's a good start off, right? They were having these victories. The Lord was with Judah. Now, what a crazy contrast to the verses that are the sentences that are next. And they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. Now, someone tell me how God was with them, yet they could not drive out the enemy that God had said they could already have been defeated. Someone explain that to me, how it says in the first sentence of 19, so the Lord was with Judah and they drove everyone out of the mountains, but then when it came to the lowlands, did God disappear? Did God walk away? Did God say, have fun fighting them on your own? No, they were intimidated by the people on the other side of the mountain. Well, that's a sermon in and of itself right there. Victory, victory, victory. You reach the top of the mountain, but you're afraid to keep going because we're intimidated by the trials, the circumstances, and what we might have to face to get to the victory in the next mountain. They were afraid of the enemy at the bottom of the mountain. They had already gone up one side, taken it, conquered it, but they were afraid to come down the other side because of the enemy. And the Bible says it was because they had chariots of iron. So here we are. A lack of faith is keeping them from claiming what God had already promised them. Because God had already told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 verses 6 through 9. This should be familiar to some of you. But he said, look, have I not commanded you? Have I not commanded you to go in, do what's necessary? I've already given you the promised land. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So God had already promised the nation of Israel, and by extension, Judah, that wherever they went, God was with them. It even gets more specific than that. Look at Joshua chapter 17. In Joshua chapter 17, Joshua tells the house of Joseph, he tells Judah, he says, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. So through Joshua, God promised, look, even though they have iron chariots, meaning they're better equipped for war than you are, be strong. You have God on your side. Amen. He's already given it to you. You will take it, not just the mountains, but as far as the highlands extend. It is already yours, even though they have iron chariots. Even though they are better equipped, even though it seems like they have the upper hand, it's yours. And so God promised Judah multiple times, I've given it to you. But because they faced that slowness in God's timetable, where it wasn't going to always be easy, where they walked around a building seven times and it fell, right? It wasn't always going to be easy to accomplish what God had given them. This one was going to require some extra faith. This was going to require some fortitude and trust and faith in God. They were going to have to fight for this one. He wasn't just going to hand it to them. And so they were at this place and they saw this army that was better equipped than they were. And the Bible says that they just stopped. They threw up their hands and they didn't keep going. And the reason I bring this up is I want you to see what happened the minute that Judah refused to continue into the territory that God gave them. Now remember, Judah was the leader. All right? They were to set the example. And I'm just going to point out some things very quick to you just to make my point. Judges 1 to 21, but the children of Benjamin did not drive out. Judges 1:27, however, Manasseh did not drive out. Judges 1:29, nor did Ephraim drive out. Judges 1:30, nor did Zebulun drive out. Judges 1:31, nor did Asher drive out. Judges 1:33, nor did Nephtali drive out. Judges 1:34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. You see a pattern? It all started with the disobedience of Judah for the example that they set, a lack of faith and a lack of trusting in God at the moment because the enemy was too hard for them to drive out. The enemy was too tough for them to deal with because they were trying to deal with the enemy in their own strength. They set off a chain reaction of events where the entire nation of Israel became disobedient to God and refused to take the promise that God had for them. And we need to know today that our lack of leadership, our lack of obedience, and our lack of faithfulness in our relationship with God affects more than just ourselves. Fathers, if you are not the priest of your household, if you are not setting an example for your children, parents, mama, if you're not setting an example for your children by obedience and being faithful and being the leaders that you need them, they need you to be. You cannot be angry when they go crazy. You can't be angry when they turn their backs on God. You can't be angry when your family is suffering trouble and tribulation and pain and suffering. Because when you're a leader and you do not obey God and you do not have faith in Him and you do not lead, bad things happen not just to you, but to the people around you. You allow things into your home that should not be there. God said to Adam what? Adam, protect the garden. What was he to protect it from? It was perfect. Trees, fruit, everything. God told Adam to protect the garden. Who was he supposed to protect it from? You ever think about that? The devil. But man got a little comfortable with himself. And he got comfortable with what he was doing. And the devil slithered right on in and sweet-talked his wife into being disobedient to God. Why? Because he was not being the leader that he was supposed to be, and he was not being obedient to God, and because of that, the snake crept into his perfect little garden. And so if you and I are not being obedient to God, and the snake, he's going to creep in into our perfect little home. He's going to creep into our jobs. He's going to creep into our communities because our disobedience affects more than just ourselves. It will affect the people that we are responsible for and the people that you and I and have contact with in our relationships. In Joshua chapter 7 verse 1, you'll see that the people of Israel went up to fight the next city after Jericho, and they lost terribly. They had that city outnumbered by the thousands. But when they went up to fight them, that city, the city of Ai, they took them to school and sent them packing. Why? Because there was one man and one household of one tribe who was disobedient to God and took things that were supposed to be given to God and destroyed. He took them and he buried them in his tent. And because of his disobedience and his trespasses, God could not allow Israel to get victory at the next location because God cannot bless disobedience and faithlessness. So therefore, even though the other people did what they were supposed to do, one act of disobedience and rebelliousness before God called the whole nation to fail. Pay attention to that. And what I'm responsible for, it only requires my disobedience to bring destruction to things that had no part in my disobedience. Families are destroyed every day because of the indiscretions of dads and the indiscretions of moms. The children are innocent. The spouse is innocent, but that family suffers because of the poor decisions, the faithlessness of one individual. Amen. Our world today is teeming with examples of how one person, how the minority can hurt the majority through rebelliousness. It is a spiritual principle that God set forth for the people of Israel. Look at Malachi chapter 2 verse 2. If you will not hear, he's talking to the priests of Israel, and you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. You say, wow, Pastor Curry, this is a depressing message. I was supposed to come in here and be excited and leave pumped up and ready to go. Well, I'm about to get to the exciting part. Just bear with me. We got to get up the mountain before we can get up to the top, all right? So what I'm saying here is we need to recognize that our actions have consequences, and those consequences affect the people around us. And when you're a leader, man, I'm telling you, you have a greater responsibility.
Amen.
It affects the people around you. Now let's look at the other side of that coin. The other side of that coin is this, that if we are faithful, and if we are obedient, and if we do trust God, and we do lead, God will bless us, and because he blessed us, he will bless everybody around us. Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2 says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I have commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." If they were obedient to God, faithful to him, did what they were supposed to do, and did not rebel, God promised them blessing, but they also promised the generation and the generation and the generation after that blessing. Charles Stanley writes this, and I want to read it to you because I love it. It says, "God often rewards others, in particular those closest to us, as a result of our obedience. For example, when a father obeys the Lord, his entire family reaps the reward of God's blessings. Likewise, a child's obedience will bless his or her parents. This does not mean that those who choose to disobey the Lord will escape this discipline because of someone else's godly work. His call to obedience always demands our response. However, when we live obedient lives, those who know and love us will sense the peace and joy he has given us. Instead of conflict, there will be contentment, and that is just one part of experiencing God's goodness." If I'm obedient to God, I'm faithful to God, then God will bless me, and his blessing of me will bless others around me. Psalm chapter 1, 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed." God will bless your children, mom and dad, if you're obedient to him, faithful to him, and are the leaders that you are supposed to be in your household.
Amen.
He'll bless them. He promised. He cannot lie.
Amen.
But I cannot expect his blessings in my family if I'm not faithful.
Amen.
And so the nation, or the people of Judah, because of their lack of trust, their lack of obedience to God, they set an example which affected the rest of Israel. And so then finally, I want to talk about 28. "And when it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out." Now, unlike the first set of I showed all the domino effect, if you want to take the time and look through the rest of Judges chapter 1, you will see that that also was a tidal wave. You will see that as the tribes got stronger and built up more confidence, instead of driving out and destroying the enemy, they simply subjugated them and made them pay them tribute. So the choice this morning is triumph or tribute. So God, even in his faithfulness, still gave them the opportunity after their rebellion to drive out the enemy, but they chose the easy way of tribute instead of ultimate triumph. Matthew Henry's commentary says the people of Israel were very careless of their duty and interest. Owing to slothfulness and cowardice, they would not be at the pains to complete their conquest. It was also owing to their covetousness. They were willing to let the Canaanites live among them that they might make advantage of them. Now there's some key words there. They were lazy, they were afraid, they didn't trust God, and they were jealous. They wanted more than what they already had. But they weren't willing to go get the more that God had given them. They were willing to take the leftovers that Canaan had left over, that the inhabitants had left over. So God had said, you will triumph, but they became satisfied with tribute. But here's the problem with tribute. When you become weaker, those who are paying you tribute are not going to pay you tribute anymore. In fact, that is what the rest of the book of Judges is all about. Because even in God's faithfulness, when he gave them the opportunity to drive out of their lives the enemies that were there, when they became powerful, they said, look, we're just going to subjugate them, not take the ultimate triumph. We're going to take this tribute that had no eternal value. But see, the problem is the tribute runs out when the person we've subjugated decides they don't want to be subjugated anymore. Then you say, how does that apply to my life? It applies this way. You and I have things in our lives because of our lack of faithfulness and because of our own rebelliousness that we have not addressed that have taken up residence inside of us. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's things in our lives that we think are okay, but they're really not. We've got stuff that has built strongholds in our lives. And we come to the altar and we're praying at home and we read a Bible verse and we cry a few tears and we're like, God, I got this. God, I've got this. God, I've got this. But what we've really done is instead of kicking out the enemy, we're making him pay us tribute. We're making him pay us. We got this under control, God. I thank you for giving me the strength to overcome right here. That miracle, I got it from here. It's okay, I got it from here. But here's the problem. You ain't always going to have the strength that you have. You ain't always going to have the resolve that you have. You ain't always going to have the willpower that you have because all of that is based in here. When I think I can do it on my own, when I'm striving to take care of those things on my own, that's when the enemy says, I'm drunk, I'm done paying tribute to you. I'm done sitting in the corner and being subjugated by you. While you're off getting fatter and happier, he gets more powerful. And the next thing you know, you're right back in the relationships and the habits and the things that you were doing that you were asking God to deliver you from in the first place. And that's exactly what happened with the people of Israel. And we allow it to happen in our lives. We say, my goodness, that was hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But the principles remain the same. We don't like God's timing. And so we get anxious and we become untrusting. When things get a little tough, we decide, you know what? I'll just sit here and I'll wait here and I'll wait for God to remove it for me instead of pressing forward. And then finally, when God gives us the strength to take the triumph, to take the victory, we stop just short because we would rather take that moment of victory instead of walking in our lives in triumph. We would rather have them pay tribute. And many times it's reflected in our relationship with others.
Amen.
Because that person may beat me, abuse me, call me names, get me to do things that I know are against God's will. I pray, I cry, God gives me the strength, I get over it. But instead of correcting the problem and calling upon God and keeping my faith and trust in him, I take my moment of feel good and my moment of strength, and instead of cutting myself off from that relationship, I let it linger.
Amen.
And I cry a few tears, yeah. And I tell them how I feel, and they promise to do better.
Yeah.
They're paying tribute.
Yeah.
I'm talking about those negative influences in our lives that we think we get victory over, but we haven't walked in triumph. We simply subjugated it for a while. And God doesn't want us to just subjugate. He wants to put it under our feet and stomp it into the ground.
Amen.
He doesn't want us to simply be satisfied with keeping that in the corner. He wants it out of the house.
Amen.
Whatever it is in our lives that's causing us to have those moments of rebelliousness, faithlessness before God. And we seem to get victory, but then it just rears its ugly head again and smacks us around. I want you to think of this story. Are you allowing and working with God to triumph? Or have you in your own strength tried to subjugate that thing in your life to make it pay tribute? And that's the question we must ask ourselves. Are we satisfied with tribute when God offers triumph?
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope that you enjoyed it and were blessed by it. Each month, we have people from all over the world who listen to the messages made available. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider making a donation of any amount to help support us as we continue to reach a loss for Christ? Donations can be made online at www.reviveoc.org or by check at Revive Outreach Church, 411 Chatham Heights Road, Suite 101, Fredericksburg, Virginia, 22405. Thank you for your prayers and your continued support. May God richly bless you.